So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Reverend JFK Mensah, a seasoned Bible teacher with over 40 years of ministry experience. He is a pastor, a church planter, a missionary, and an international conference speaker. He is passionate about making Christ-like disciples worldwide. JFK Mensah is the General Overseer of Great Commission Church International. May you be transformed as you listen to the Word of God.
Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the anchor of our souls that you have given us, fasting, firm, sure, steadfast in the Savior's love. Even as we come to grips with your words, we ask that you open our hearts once again and your spirit teach us from your truth and guide us into all truth so that we can identify with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I welcome all of you to church once again, and I'm glad to see you. Last week, we began looking at the topic for this quarter, that is Christ-likeness. And we have basically struggled to define what it means, that it is the process of cooperating with God, His Spirit, with His Word, with God's agents as they mold, form, transform me into the perfect image of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to use the pulpit to try to convince and persuade you that the most important thing you can ever aim for in life is to be like Jesus. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he argues from verse 3 that life is meaningless, is vanity, is utterly a waste of time, because you are born and you start growing, then you go to school, then you want to pass your exams. Everything is passing my exam, passing my exam. When you finish passing your exams, you want to marry. When you marry, you want to have children. You want to work. When you work, you want to be promoted. When you are promoted, you want to get to the top. When you get to the top, you want to grow. When you grow, you want to build your own house. You want to have your own car. You want to, you know, enjoy your family. And then, after that, you want to grow some more. Then after that, retirement. After that, death. After that, judgment. After that, eternity. Forever. So, you see, when you are young, you don't understand the import of these things. Now I am older, I have five children, I have five grandchildren, And by the grace of God, I have my own house. I have a car. So what? You see? What next? What else? So life can be so meaningless. And you ask yourself, what was I searching for, really? What are we about in this world? You see, you are retired, you look forward to dying gloriously. And even if you are buried like Kofi Annan, people come from all over the world to come and bury you. So what? Is it not there? You have died, and then you are judged. And after judgment, forever. So, the big question is, what should a person live for? What should you live for? What is the most important thing, single thing, to give your life, your strength, your energy, your money, your time, your relationships, your passion, your hobby? What is it? And Paul says in Philippians 1:21 that I have found it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I've got it. Galatians 2:21-20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. But I want us to read the Philippians 3. We'll read verse 7, verse 8, and verse 10. Philippians 3, 7, 8, and 10.
Philippians chapter 3,
yes.
Reading from verse 7, verse 8, and verse 10. I'm taking it from the NIV. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Philippians 3, verse 7, first of all. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ.
Whatever gain I had,
indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord.
For me, Paul, I counted everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Yes.
For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things,
yes,
and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ.
You see, sometimes when you lose something, it pains you. You have lost your mobile phone. It pains you. Sometimes your computer has crashed. It pains you. Some things you have lost in life, they pain you. But Paul is saying that I count these things I have lost as rubbish. Why? So that I can gain. It means in life, there are certain things when you find them, you have found. You have found such a treasure that every other thing measured against that is rubbish. Jesus too said it in Matthew chapter 13 from verse 44 to 46. He gave two parables. And you see, because I am old, I have a right to tell you that some things in this life are more important than other things.
Matthew
13:44-46. Yes.
The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
You see, there are some things in life like that. When you find them, cover it. Cover it. And go. And then you sell your car, sell your shoe, sell your mobile phone, sell your computer, sell your house, sell everything. It's nice house, why are you selling? It's okay. They say with joy. It's okay. Because, you know, he has found liquid gold. And he goes with joy to buy the land. Now he has lost everything, but he has got the land. But because of the treasure he has found in the land, it's worth all the things he has sold. Yes.
Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
So, you see, I can tell you that I am a witness, personal witness, that when you find Jesus, you have found the most important treasure in life. Amen. Don't miss him. You see, in your search for other things after finding Jesus, you can easily miss him. Because there are so many other things, new things that come. And you know, as I look into the faces of the young girls, an instance comes to me. One of our very good sisters was a missionary. She had a doctorate degree and she was in Senegal. But she wanted to marry. So she started going online to search for a husband. Finally, she found a husband in Canada who is a Roman Catholic. So she sold all as a missionary, left the field, and went and married the Roman Catholic. And the man, because he's a Roman Catholic, he allows her to attend only his church. The children are Catholic, they are born into Catholicism. This is somebody who did not only know Jesus, but was a missionary. You see, you have found Jesus. But when you got some other treasures, gradually you lose him in the catching of other things. Your profession can cost you Jesus. Your marriage can cost you Jesus. Some friendships can cost you Jesus. You see, sometimes it's your family. They can cost you Jesus. Because it's a treasure which is competing with other things around you. And if you don't value it well, you see, it's like you're all waiting for Toto for so long that when it came, in the struggle, you lost your mobile phone. Because you were struggling to enter the Toto. But what that mobile phone is worth more than climbing to. So, there is the need in this sermon to try to persuade you and argue and convince you why finding Jesus and holding Christ-likeness should be the most important single emphasis and goal of your life. And anything that wants to interfere with it, remove it. Push it aside. So that you can say with Paul that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, what are my arguments? The very first argument I want to put is after death, you are going to stay forever with this Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3 says that. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. When I finish, I will come and take you to myself so that where I am, then you may be also. Yes.
John chapter 14, verse 3.
Verse 1 to 3.
Verse 1 to 3.
Yes.
Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also.
The reason every girl wants to know the husband to be a little before you marry the person is because you are going to stay with the person for a long time. So you don't want it to be a surprise. You want to get to know the person at least a little so that you can adjust. Now, the truth is that Jesus is the person you are going to be with when you die. That's the truth. You are going to live with this Jesus for 1 million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, 6 million, octillion, nonillion, zillion years, forever and ever and ever. You are going to do it. Now, if you are going to live with him forever, don't you think? Thank you for smiling. You see, don't you think it is wise to adjust your life to him before that D-Day comes? Unless you are not going to die. If you won't die, then no problem. Because you can avoid him. But if you are going to die, then if your hope is to get to heaven, the best bet is to be like him. Because the more you are like him, the more you can enjoy him forever. And the more you are unlike him, the more difficult it is to gel. You like hot water, he likes cold. You like fufu, he likes pap. You like soup, things which are soupy, he likes rice and stew and things. You like to walk. He likes to play car. You like to. You see that the two of you, that's what our courts say, the lawyers say, are incompatible. You see, this is when you want divorce. The strongest proof is that the two of you are incompatible. You see, because the things you enjoy, you like. He doesn't enjoy them. And the things he is passionate about, you are not interested. How can the two of you live together for a long time and you will enjoy the relationship? How do we pick our friends? You see, hey, you also like this song? Ah, when they are singing the way that I feel. Ah, oh, in fact, you attended the first meeting. Oh, that's my school. Which of the soccer teams do you like? Hey, oh, Manchester United. Yay, they are my people. You begin to get a friend because the person likes the things you like and hates the things you hate. Then you tell. think of spending forever somewhere. The only place which you have been promised that is Jesus' bosom. He said, I'll take you to myself so that where I am, there you will be also. You see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 says, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of command of the archangel. The trumpet will sound, pom, 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 pom. Then the dead in Christ will first rise. Then we who are alive, we shall be changed and caught up with them in the air. Then shall we forever be with them. Forever be with them. Even marriage, there's no marriage. You can't tease people with marriage. Because there's no marriage. So all our joys on this earth, they have an end. This men's gold problem that has happened. Some people are having high blood pressure. Yeah, because they have sunk a lot of money into men's gold and it has come to zero now. You see? So all our earthly pleasures, our earthly enjoyments, they have an end. But Christ's likeness is endless. It's endless joy. Because you are living forever with the person you have used your life to imitate. He is the one you are going to. So if on that day the judge of the whole world is Jesus, then you've got Lotto. You've won Lotto. Because the person on the throne has chief justice. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to. He is the one you use your life to imitate. Therefore, when you walk, in fact, many even you are close to the office, they say, hey, is he your brother? Because when they look at you and look at him, then you resemble him. You resemble him. People can see that, is he your brother? You say, yes, he is my brother. He is our firstborn. You say, you look like him. You see doors open, and when he still sees you, he smiles. Because you have spent your whole life trying to be like him. And he, fortunately for you, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. It's like Judah and Joseph's brothers when they got to Egypt. They didn't know that the person selling the corn was their own brother. So he asked them to fill the sack for them and they return their money quickly because the guy who was being rough to them is their own brother. And when people got to know that this is Joseph's own brother, Benjamin had 5 portions and the dresses, the good things of Egypt, Joseph is in Egypt. What's your problem? The best land of Egypt is yours. If Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and all authority has been given to him, not only in this world, but in the world to come, then Christ's likeness is the most reasonable thing for every human being to do. That's my first argument. My second argument is that the image of God we saw last week is God's final destination for all human beings. He created man in his image, and Jesus is the image of God. Colossians 1, verse 15. And 16 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 15.
Nobody has at any time ever seen God. You haven't seen God before. But the person who is in the bosom of God the Father and who has come to display the image of God to us is Jesus.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God.
God is invisible, but he has an image. He has somebody, when you see him, you have seen God. That image is Jesus.
The firstborn of all creation.
It's okay. Read the John chapter 14. Let's read verse 8 and verse 9.
John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us.
Philip said, show us God the Father, then it's enough. Yes.
Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father.
You see, anybody, when you see me, that's what Jesus said. When you see me, you have seen the Father. Because God is invisible, and I am the closest resemblance of God you can ever see. You see, Jesus is the image of God. And God created us in his image and after his likeness. Therefore, which image do you think God wants us to be in? Jesus. Because God made man in his image and after his likeness. Male and female created he them. And this image, we are all looking up. Where is the image of God? So that we can be like, where is the image? Then he sent Jesus. Jesus is the image of God. So Romans 8:29 says, those God for him, he predestined that they should be conformed to the image of his son. So that Jesus will be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So, that image of God in us, the broken image of God, which God came to restore in Jesus, is Jesus himself. It's not like Jesus came and bought us with his blood and said, be like what you want to be. No. He is the image of God. And why this is important is that anybody who is not like Jesus is a fallen human being. You are unnatural. You are abnormal. The normal human being is Jesus because he is the image of God. The original image God created us in. Is Jesus. Therefore, if you are not like Jesus, you are an abnormal human being. You are not correct. Because the normal image of God is Jesus. That's the normal image he created us in, and we fell. Therefore, to be a normal human being, you must be like Jesus. But that brings me to the third argument. The love response to God's great grace and salvation he has extended to us is to try to pay back to God. I don't know how you feel. Let's say you didn't have school fees. Can somebody pay your school fees? How do you feel towards that person? You see, you want to thank the person, and that response is, oh, what can I do for you? And God says that, okay, I have saved you. You know what you can do for me? Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, the love of Christ constrains us. Because it does that. If one person died for all, Then the rest of us should no longer live for ourselves. We should live for the person who died for us.
Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us.
Controls us. They use the word controls us.
Because we have concluded this.
Yes.
That one has died for all. Therefore all have died.
Therefore all have died.
And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves.
You know, those who live should no longer live for themselves. You see, that's the response. You were drowning. And somebody said, who is that drowning? He said, Grace Adam. I don't know her. But then he jumped into the sea and swam. He came to you and pushed you. In fact, when you are drowning, if the person coming to save you must be an expert swimmer, otherwise you drown the person. Because you are clutching at anything. So you just rush on because you are dying. So all swimmers are trained that when you are saving a drowning person, you had better be an expert swimmer. So you go down the person and push. And then you quickly run out, push. So that you can get the person on the shore. Otherwise, in desperation, the person doesn't want to die. So you just clasp you, and even the hand you used to swim, he will just. So the person saved you and brought you to the shore. All the water helped you to vomit all the water, and you came back alive. The next day, you see the person on the street. So, who is that person? No, Grace! Don't you know that guy? He's the one who saved you. When you were drowning yesterday, he's the guy who gave you the water. You just passed by. Then you are not normal. You see, you have to respond. And our response is that he died for us. So that we should no longer live for ourselves. We lost the right to live for ourselves in love when he loved us and died for us. From that day, you know, some people, and I share your testimony. Sometimes you feel like, you know, as Ida said it, that I don't feel like praying. Sometimes you don't feel like Bible. You say, oh, it's boring. All this Christian life of preaching. You see, sometimes you are tempted to feel that way. But the love of Christ constrains us. There is a certain love message in our hearts which makes it such that you are never tired because you must pay back what he did for you. And in the paying back, there is nothing you can pay which will be enough for the eternal life he has given you. And even now, nothing has happened. When you get to heaven, you'll be ashamed. When you get to heaven, you'll be ashamed. I always give the story that I understood this thing when a certain man called Monsieur Bruce. Monsieur Bruce and his team, they came from Togo to our convention. And after the convention, they came to our house. And my wife cooked for them and fed them. And they left the next day. After some time, Monsieur Bruce heard that I was coming to Lomé. When I got to the Lomé, Aplau border, and I just crossed, he was there with his motorbike. He picked me. Then he drove me straight to his house. When I went there, he told the wife, this is the pastor and the wife who took care of me when I went to Hogwe. Hey, pastor, we have just set this table to my wife and my family. Really want to say thank you. And I look at the feast and the people, the way they served and several courses. And I began to feel like, because if I had known he was such a big man, and that one day he will fret me that way. I would have taken better care of him when he came to us. But I didn't know him. Monsieur Bruce, hey, that day, and when I was leaving, the parcels, the things, and he introduced me to every friend of his. Hey, this is a Pastor Mensah. This man, don't joke with him. He and the wife. Hey, when he went to, but what did we do? What did he do? Today, you might get tired of Jesus. Mm-hmm. But when you are in heaven, and you look back at your response to what he has done for you, you'll be ashamed. You wish you gave him more devotion. You wish that you loved him more. Because he says the love of Christ constrains us. Constrains us. It presses us. It controls us. It is, you know, a type of, it's a love machine, which makes me want to give him more. And so he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, this, if you love me. All those things, Christ-likeness is a response. You are actually cooperating with the process of God changing you into Christ's image because you love him enough to endure. Because the Christian life itself, when people see you as a Christian, they pity you. You can't enjoy it. You can't drink. You can't chase girls. You can't you can't throw a play lotto. You can't dance to wedding music, chatter whatever. You can't Are you not bored? You see? But you, because of the response, the love response in your heart to Jesus for what he has done for you, it's a joy. You wish you could do more. You wish you could. You could give more of yourself. You, and even this is nothing until we see him. It is good to keep it in mind that this is how much he did for you. And when you are doing anything for him, you must calculate that what I'm doing now weighed against what he has done. Have I exhausted my debt? What I owe him, have I exhausted it? Yes. And the final one I want to table is, if you ever want to be a Christian leader, Christ-likeness is a must. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, I give the example that, you see, Dr. Margaret is my sister, but I call her Auntie Meg. Why? The children. If I call her Meg, the children will call her Meg. I don't want the children to call her Meg. So I call her Auntie Meg. So that the children will call her Auntie Meg. My wife is not my mother. But I call her Mama. Because if I call her Georgina, the children will call her Georgina. Therefore, I call her Mama Georgina. So that the children can call her Mama. Do you understand? Leadership calls us to go the extra mile because you are being copied. So, if you are a Christian leader, you want other people to imitate you just as you imitate Christ, so that they too can be like Christ. Christ-likeness is critical in selecting Christian leaders, because if we don't build it up, we shall all lose the way. One of our big preachers said in his sermon last week that for him, he doesn't judge any man of God. We shouldn't judge the prophets, because you rather go and judge a juju man and so on. Because which of the prophets in the Bible was not misunderstood? We shouldn't judge them. Men of God were all understood. So for him, no, he doesn't judge anybody. And I thought I was the only person who heard it. But on Friday, some of my pastor friends came. And one of them said he heard it, and she heard it, and she just shut the message off. Because if we can't judge, then Jesus says, beware of false prophets. How do we see them? Revelation 2:2 says they tested those who said they are apostles and found them to be false. How can we know the difference between good and wolves in sheep clothing and then the sheep if we are not to judge and test the people? So the truth is, if you are a Christian leader, the standard of Jesus' church is Jesus himself. So if you cannot live like Jesus and imitate him and be Christ-like, all the people following you will be lost. Because you will lead them astray. And frankly, there are as many pastors as there are churches. Everybody now is an apostle or a prophet. And they don't want anybody to check them. So they are on their own. They are not submitting to anybody. So at the end of the day, we have a very multi-colored Christianity. Everybody is doing what he likes and saying this is the way. But if you want to be in Christian leadership, you need to press yourself to imitate Jesus so that you have the moral right to tell other Christians to imitate you, because you are imitating the Master. Amen. Now, I want to stop there because I want to issue at least three disclaimers. One is that a lot of pastors and older Christians feel that nobody can be like Jesus. Nobody can be like Jesus. Therefore, why try? Why try? I want to say that God says when we see Jesus, we shall be like him. And that the Holy Spirit is conforming us into that image. Therefore, don't allow people to discourage you from that. The second disclaimer is, some people too, when they heard the message of Christ like this, joyfully tried to be like Jesus. And when they found out that the thing is not coming the way they want, then they not only plateau, but begin to discourage other people. So, this thing, I've tried it and it's not working. And because of that, about 97% of Christians, when you see them, you see that they have abandoned the project. And then the last disclaimer, the last group, is made up of people who, frankly, they have come up with a nice philosophy that this whole game of Christ-likeness and people time to be like this and so on. You know, the way, the best way is look among the church. Look at the person who is most spiritual. Look at the person who is most unspiritual and stay in the church. Because when you do that, there is no problem. So we have Roman Catholic holiness, we have Baptist holiness, we have Action holiness, we have Lighthouse holiness, we have Pentecost holiness, we have Christ Embassy holiness. You see, because each church, when you enter the first time, you look left, you look right, you look up, you look down, then you settle in the middle somewhere, and you are okay. In all the three steps I have mentioned, I want you to cancel it out of your life. Get a personal commitment to becoming like Jesus. Enter the process. And I can tell you, it is the most enjoyable adventure. Because you are busy by faith and grace trying to be like the one who saved you. There is nothing more exciting than that. Yes. I'm glad that we spent about, you know, almost 2 months talking about faith. So by faith, you can be like Jesus.
Amen.
Don't be like those 12 spies. Then went to the promised land, saw it, and came back and said, we can't enter. We are like grasshoppers. But Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. The people have prayed for us. And God said, okay, I'll do what you have said in my ears. The 10 of you who say you can't go, you can't go. And the 2 of you who say you can go, you go. So tell yourself by faith, I can be like Jesus. Tell your person beside you, I can be like Jesus.
I can be like Jesus. I can be
like
Jesus.
Say, by faith, I can be like Jesus.
By faith, I can be like Jesus.
So we are coming to pray. And I want to assure you that you can heal the sick. You can raise the dead. You can cast out demons. You can walk on this earth and be pure. And there will be no sin. And Jesus said, Satan is coming. He has no part in me. You can, by faith, you can walk like Jesus. You can be like him by faith. Shall we be on our feet? I want us to begin to pray. I want to thank God for Jesus. Thank God for his sending his son. Thank God for the fact that those in him, he predestined that we should be conformed to the image of his son. That when we see Jesus, we shall be like him. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord that he has opened the door. Yes, when we see Jesus, then shall we forever be with him. Yes, he says in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. When I finish, I'll come and take you to myself. Where I am, there you will be also. Yes, by faith, all things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible to him that believes. By faith, we can overcome every resistance, every temptation. Yes, he was tempted in every way like us, yet without sin. You too, you can go through. You can go through by faith. By faith, you can go through. By faith, you can go through. No longer you who live, it's Christ who lives in you. Yes, by faith. My faith. Yes, you can be like Jesus. Yes, you can cooperate with this process. Second thing I want us to pray about is whole business of spiritual growth. God is faithful. We have entered a new year. And it's another opportunity to grow to be like Jesus. I want us to pray that every one of us this year some specific areas of your life, you will grow to be more like Jesus. People can see it. People can see Jesus when they meet you. Yes, I want you to pray. Raise up an area or two or three in your life. You want to be like Jesus. You want to be more like Jesus. Yes, Luke 19. Yes, go. Yes,
follow JFK Mensa Ministries on Facebook and YouTube and invite others to listen to his podcast. You can also access some of JFK Mensa's books and keep up with his ministry at www.jfkmensaministries.org. God bless you.